Jesus' name, amen. You know, donkeys get no respect. You ever think about this? Donkeys get no respect. How many kids do you see running around your neighborhood on Halloween in donkey costumes? Right? Not very many. Kids play pin the tail on the tiger, right? No, it's pin the tail on the donkey. Can you imagine showing up at a high school football game and the announcer says, "Welcome to tonight's game of the Oakton Cougars versus the Westfield Donkeys"? It just wouldn't happen that way. In the old days, knights would ride their finest steeds into battle. Anyone ever read about a knight riding a donkey into battle? It just didn't happen. For that matter, how many of you have ever heard a sermon about a donkey? Probably not very many, okay? Yeah, those repeat customers from the first service down here, that's right. So what is going on in this passage in Matthew 21 where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey? This sets the stage for the final week of his earthly ministry. This is arguably the most momentous time in human history. The plan which God has been preparing since before eternity began is all culminating right here in Jerusalem. Jesus is just a week away from going to the cross where he would die, but then praise God, he was going to rise from the dead just a mile or so away. That's what the stage is right now. And so what is Jesus doing riding in on a donkey? Jesus is both doing and dissing a time-honored tradition that emperors throughout the ages have done. Because in the days of emperors and battles and knights and all that way of doing war, when you won a war and you conquered a city, you got to do the victory parade. It was the ancient equivalent of spiking the football. And so the emperor or the victorious general would get on his finest horse, would be dressed spectacularly, and have a whole train of his followers with him, as well as probably some prisoners of war so they could be ridiculed along the way. And it was a way for these guys to basically go into that city and say, "Yes, I'm great. You all owe me. You need to worship me." Jesus knew all about this tradition. And to some degree, he was doing it. Because Jesus was just days away from dealing a death blow to sin, death, hell, and the grave. The greatest victory ever. So he was coming in as the conquering king. But he was also dissing the tradition because he didn't really draw attention to himself. He came in on a donkey. And there was a few spontaneous people that knew him that cheered him on. But it was nothing like the parades that the Caesars would have enjoyed. So Jesus is the conquering king, but he's different than the guys that were running around conquering cities in that day. I mean, if you were the king of the universe and this was your moment of glory, how many of us would say, "Oh yeah, I'll come in on a donkey"? No, I would go find the finest car I could get a convertible version of it, and then just drive in so everyone could see how great I was. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he chose a donkey. And in doing so, he fulfilled a prophecy from several hundred years earlier from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, in which it says that the king, the God that Israel worshiped, was going to come into their city riding on a donkey. How amazing is that? The God of the universe, who deserves all of our worship, all of our allegiance, all of our praise, chose to come in on a donkey. Just before the greatest victory in history. So can we learn anything from the donkey? I think we can. As I said, donkeys get no respect. When kids play farm, no one wants to be the donkey. They get no respect. But that's what Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on. So what can we learn from the donkey? Several things. First of all, this donkey was available. The donkey was right there. You see, in the beginning of this passage in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said to a couple of his followers, hey, listen, I want you guys to go over here. You'll find this donkey and her colt. You can just bring them right to me. They'll be ready to go. The donkey was available. Jesus didn't have to go through the donkey's agent. There was no trouble to fill out forms yet. The donkey was just available, ready to go when the master needed him. The donkey was also humble. I mean, think about this. As I said earlier, most of you have probably never heard a sermon about a donkey. The donkey didn't draw attention to itself. There's nothing in the Bible which talks about this amazing donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. Donkey didn't get any attention. It was humble. The donkey was also obedient. The donkey went where it was supposed to go. The donkey was taken to Jesus. Jesus got on the donkey, and it took him right into the center of Jerusalem, as it was supposed to do. There's no mention of fighting, resisting, or anything like that. The donkey was obedient to the master. The donkey carried its burden without complaining. The donkey knew it had a rider, and it took that rider where it was supposed to go. These are all character traits in the donkey that we can learn from. Another thing is, this donkey was a firstborn. It would have been redeemed. And you'll see in the Bible in Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, it tells us a little bit about redemption. See, Israel at the time was still under Old Testament law. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, it says this, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Now, what is going on here? That seems kind of crazy. What is the deal with this whole redemption thing and a donkey? That is because God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They were a slave nation, and God promised them that one day he would rescue his people. And you can read the story about it in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, because the way they get rescued is in the first few chapters, and God does some amazing things, and he gets them out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. But to get them out of Egypt, it cost a price. And the price was the firstborn in every Egyptian household. God said, my people are so valuable to me that it will cost a life to get them out. It will cost a life to give them their freedom. Well, you know, that was Old Testament law, but what does that have to do with us today? It has everything to do with us. You see, this Old Testament law was a picture of what we really need. Just as Israel was enslaved in the nation of Egypt, every single human being is born into slavery. You see, we are slaves to our selfish desires. We are slaves to having it, to wanting to have life the way I want it to be. The Bible calls this sin, and we're trapped in it. There's nothing we can do to get out of it by ourselves. And God knows that. See, many of us try to escape on our own. And there's a couple ways, a couple extreme ways we can do this. Some will try the religion route. Well, if I'm good enough, then maybe this will free me up and God will see that I'm good and I'll be okay. I'll get into heaven one of these days. And so you go to church, you give to the poor, you try to be nice to people, help them cross the road, whatever it is you do. But that's the religion route. And it looks real good on the outside. But God says there's a problem. It's not getting rid of your sin. You're just covering it up with a nice paint coat, but it's all rusty underneath. Just doing good works to try to earn God's favor will never get you freedom. Then over on the other side, some people say, well, I see that religion stuff didn't work, so I'm just going to have fun, and I'm going to do whatever feels good in life. But that is a form of slavery in itself. being captivated by whatever we think will feel good at the moment. But then if you go down that road, you realize you wake up the next morning and it wasn't that great, and it really didn't get you any freedom. And the more you live in this lifestyle, the more you see there are consequences to your choices. So as a human race, we're trapped. We're enslaved. We have no choice. We have no way out by ourselves. And God knows that, and he loves the world. And what God did is he says, I love the world so much that I will buy them out of the slave market of their own selfish desires, this sinfulness. I will buy them out of it to give them their freedom and set them in a right relationship with me. See, according to the Bible, each and every one of us is sinful by nature. And when we sin, whether it looks good on the outside or whether we do the real blatant sins, it all separates us from God. And God says because of that sin, there's a death penalty on every human being. Everlasting separation from God in a place called hell. But God loves the world, and he says, I don't want anyone to have that fate. I love the world so much that I will step in and I will buy them their freedom. And the freedom didn't come with silver or gold or anything like that. The cost to God was the life of his son. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, on a mission. And the mission was for Jesus to live a perfect life. So Jesus wasn't like us in that he never sinned, but he's fully human. Jesus did not owe that death penalty, but he loves the world so much that he said, I will be obedient to my Father. I will go to that cross. I will die a horrible death, bearing all of the judgment that everyone in the world deserves. I will buy their freedom by dying in their place. And then 3 days later, praise God, he rose from the dead to prove that he had paid the price that we all needed to pay for our sin. The only thing left for us to claim our redemption is to say, I believe. Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. There's nothing I can do to earn your favor. Everything I've tried has failed. And I am turning to Jesus, who is the only one who can redeem me. I believe that he died on the cross in my place. He's risen again, and he is my Savior. The Bible says when you believe that, you have passed from death into life. And the amazing thing is, God then says, you're right with me. I will take up residence in you. I will guide you through this life. And I promise you that heaven is your ultimate home. That is what redemption is about. If this donkey was a firstborn, it would have been redeemed according to Israelite law. But that is just a picture of something far more important. Each and every one of us needs to be redeemed. And the only way we get redeemed is by saying, you know, I can't save myself. And I'm turning to Jesus who died for me and he rose again. And I'm believing that that was good enough to buy my freedom. In the New Testament, it puts it this way in the book of Ephesians. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. See, the wonderful thing about redemption is since we can't earn it, no one has bragging rights to it. No one can say, well, you know, I've been in church for X amount of years or I've done all these activities in church, so I'm really, you know, I should be pretty high ranking. The cross levels the playing field. You imagine standing up on top of the Empire State Building and looking at, Shaquille O'Neal walking right next to me, we would look like we were the same size. And likewise, when God in his absolute perfection looks down at the world and he sees people we think are awful sinners and he sees church people, it's level. So none of us can brag when it comes to redemption. So, back to the donkey. Why does it matter that Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday? It matters because of this. God, in his perfect planning, knew that on that day, 2,000 years ago, he wanted his son in the center of Jerusalem. And that means everything to us. Because just as God 2,000 years ago wanted his son at the center of Jerusalem, he wants his son at the center of your world today, tomorrow, and every day. The donkey is a great role model for us, because if we are to take his son to the center of our everyday world, we can learn from the donkey. And the great thing is, if a donkey can get God's son to the center of Jerusalem, then God can use us to take his son to the center of our world. If a donkey can do it, so can we. So think about this donkey. First of all, it was redeemed. You can't give what you don't have. Before you can tell people about this great Redeemer, you yourself have to experience redemption. And again, I don't want this to be a weird religious term to you. Redemption is simply realizing that God has bought your freedom and he offers it to you. And when we think of this redemption, it's got huge ramifications for our lives. A redemption gives us freedom. We no longer have to live in slavery to our selfish desires. We no longer have to have this look about us that tries to pretend we're someone we're not. Because when you recognize that there's nothing you can do and you turn to Jesus, it's like we're all in the same playing field. So, you've been going to church all your life? Well, yep, you know, I really messed up and been on drugs for a while. Great, we've all been redeemed. Playing field's level. Redemption gives us freedom. Redemption gives us purpose. You know, we just sang the song, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." All God wants you to do is go to the center of your world and say so. Just open your mouth. That's purpose. You know, God could say, look, once you come to me, once I redeem you, hey, I'm bringing you straight up to heaven because it is so much better there than down in this world. But God says, no. Before I take you to heaven, I want you on earth a little bit longer so you can tell others about me and introduce them to the Redeemer. We have purpose. We also have value. No one can say, I'm worthless. I really don't amount to anything. You know, we live in such a success-oriented culture and resume building. And, you know, you look at people's resumes and you think, oh my goodness, I don't do a tenth of what they do. But our value is not based on what we do. Our value is not based on the position we have in our jobs. Our value is not based on the size house we live in or the car we drive or whatever it might be. Our value is based on what God says. And he says, you are so valuable to me that I will give you my son. That is how much you're worth. So redemption, it gives us freedom, it gives us purpose, and it gives us value. So when we have all this, how could we not want to tell people about this great news? It's what we call in church circles the gospel. It's good news. You know, so often when we start thinking about this, it's whoa, now this is that evangelism thing. I've been through training. That's kind of tricky. I don't know enough. Forget all that. If a donkey could do it, so can you. And what God is saying is, I want you to go out and introduce other people to the Redeemer. All I want you to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you. I'll give you the words to say. Don't worry about that. Because God wants people to hear about his son. So it's not like God is going to be playing tricks with you up there and put you in difficult situations you can't handle. He'll give you everything you need. Just open your mouth. So often in church circles, you know, we can think we're praying for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. I don't think we need to do that. Instead, we need to be praying that our eyes would be open to the opportunities that God gives us every day. God wants people to meet his son, and he's chosen us to do it. So let's learn from the donkey. Redemption is an amazing thing. It is such good news. How could we keep it to ourselves? But there's more we can learn from the donkey. The donkey was available. It's all we need to be. Nowhere do you see qualifications listed that you need to have taken X amount of courses on the Bible or been in church for so many years or whatever. God says, look, just be available. You could have made a hash of your life every day up until today and say, Lord, I want to get right with you. I want to get back on track. God says, great. If a donkey could do it, you can too. And I just want you to get out there and introduce others to Jesus. Will you be available to God? And say, okay, Lord, I'm around. I'll share whatever you want. It's a willing heart. And as we're available to take Jesus into the world, it means that we are doing ministry. So often we have this idea that, well, you know, ministry is what's done in the church walls. You know, you sign up and you serve in different ways, and that's great. We want you to do that. But you are doing ministry Monday through Saturday as well when you're consciously aware that I'm out there to take Jesus to the center of my world. We got to be humble, just as the donkey was humble. It's not about us. It's not about us trying to look good. It's about Jesus. The donkey didn't draw any attention to himself in Matthew chapter 21, and neither should we today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. The donkey was obedient. The donkey bore his burden. And you know, this life, this world that we live in, is so far from perfect. We all have our aches, our pains, and our bruises that have come our way. And this is where it's really important that we say, Lord, we are going to carry our burden without complaining. Lord, I don't know why this happened to me. Lord, I don't know why you allowed that to happen to them, whatever it might be. But the trouble is, when we get obsessed with stuff that we will never understand this side of eternity, it really means we're like a donkey just digging its heels in saying, I'm not going. And God says, look, will you trust me? You wouldn't understand it all if I explained it to you right now. But will you trust me that I have your best interest at heart? I will hold you close to myself. I just want you to be obedient and introduce others to me. You know, with my kids, this does not always work out perfectly, so I say that right up front. But we try to have this little mantra that when you obey, we want you to obey all the way, without delay, the happy way. And I wish I could tell you that when I am chastising my children that they all say, oh, why, yes, Father, you are so much wiser than me. You are right. I will stop sticking my finger in this electric socket and I will do whatever it is they're doing. But it just didn't quite happen that way. But nonetheless, I think it's a good principle for us to think about when following the Lord. It's like, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you wholeheartedly. I'll follow you with all that I am. May not be much, but you got all of me. And God says, that's fine, because it's really about God, not us. And God, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to obey you right away, because so often we delay and we just get ourselves in trouble. And then God, I'm going to obey you with my heart in it, a cheerful heart. I don't want to just be following rules all my life. I want to follow you with my heart. And where you go, I'll go. Where you lead, I'll follow. And when we have that mindset, then we will be the best herd of donkeys around that can take Jesus to the center of our worlds. And it doesn't matter what world you live in. You might be at home changing diapers on a one-year-old. You might be working in a high-power office. You might be teaching kids. You might be working on a construction site or anything else. God just wants his son at the center of attention. And you do that by living a life that honors him and just taking the opportunities that come your way to introduce people to Jesus. So when you think of Palm Sunday, I hope I've put a smile on your face as you think of the donkeys, because you should all be able to say, if a donkey can do it, I can do it. But God wants you to take his son to the center of your world. You know, as we are entering Holy Week now with Palm Sunday, this is the week that Jesus went into Jerusalem to kind of finalize that plan that God had from before time began for a Savior to go to the cross. And what we want you to do now is to take you through that week. And we've got a special reading team that is going to come up. And we're going to read to you the account of the week leading up to the cross. And I'd like you to ask that you just be silent and reflect on it afterwards. And then I'll come up and close us in prayer. And some of you may wish to stay in this room just reflecting on what Jesus has done. And others, you may want to go out there and talk. We encourage you to fellowship, have friendship with one another. But maybe do that in the doors outside there after I close us in prayer.